Now, for most people in this room here, you lived during the time where another man lived called Nicolae Ceaușescu. Nicolae Ceaușescu was a socialist dictator. He was the socialist dictator of Romania. Ceaușescu was a piece of work, as indicated by the fact that he was a dictator. Under his reign in Romania, there were a lot of assassinations. There was a lot of acts of violence. A lot of children lost their parents. Not only that, he had this idea that the best way to stimulate the economy was to increase the populace. So he made it illegal for people to take contraceptives. So from the year 1966 throughout the year 1989, during his reign, this is what it was like. Those two recipes were a recipe for disaster, preventing the people using contraceptives, and the fact that there was a whole bunch of children that were parentless. It led to the orphanages being overrun. And it was predicted in this period of time about 500,000 children were in the orphanage system. That's huge. That's huge for a developed country to handle, let alone a country like Romania. When Ceaușescu was eventually taken out, Christian missionaries, doctors and nurses, they flooded into those orphanages. And what they saw when they got there horrified them. There were children that had wasted away. They had literally withered away and atrophied and were dying. And what was the reason? No one touched them. No one touched these children, and they were literally wasting away and dying because of it. I think of that and that blows my mind, because I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to love a child, why you wouldn't want to hug a child. You know, I believe, and this is a Bible-based belief here, that children don't belong to parents. Children are the Lord's. He simply gives us the honour of protecting them and being guardians over them. They're His. I think of my own kids. And we're a very tactile family. I can't imagine not hugging and kissing my kids and telling them I love them on a daily basis. You know, we sit on the couch and we just hold hands sometimes. They know that they are loved by me because I show them. They know they're loved. They might think that, they think many things of their mum. They might think I'm crazy at times. Mum's a grump most of the time. She seems to yell all the time. They might doubt my sanity, but they do not doubt my love, because I show them. I show them I love them. And touch is so important in our society for not just physical health, but social and emotional health, for those elements of development. And yet, for the life of a leper in ancient Israel and in the ancient times, it was one without touch. No one touched a leper, and a leper didn't touch anyone. The life of a leper was like those children in those orphanages in Romania. No one touched them. Leprosy was a nasty disorder. Leprosy is described in the scriptures, describes a broad range of dermatological disorders. Sometimes it referred to the mildew in cloth. Sometimes it referred to the mineral buildup on stone. Most often when we're talking leprosy in the scriptures, when we read about it in the Old Testament and in the Gospel account, we are referring to something called Hansen's disease, the form of leprosy. It's bacterial in nature, and it causes white, ugly lesions to form on the skin. And that bacterial infection penetrates through the skin and attacks the muscle fibers. And it attacks the collagen and the connective tissue. And someone affected by leprosy often has these claw-like hands. Eventually, it attacks the nerve fibers, and it is painful at that point. It is agony at that point. Loss of sensation occurs. It's not uncommon to see someone that is leprous infected with missing digits. Eventually, leprosy penetrates into the vital organs, and death, after many, many years, sometimes decades, death is the result. This is bacteria in nature. Today we treat it with antibiotics. It was a death sentence in ancient times, in ancient Israel. And not only was it a death sentence, a physical death sentence, it was a social death sentence. If a man or a woman was suspected of being leprous infected, he had to go to the priest. As per Leviticus 13, he would go and come before the priest, and it was the priest's responsibility to investigate if this individual was leprous. And if he determined that he was leprous, as per Leviticus 13, the leprous-infected person had to walk around with torn clothing as a picture of mourning and grieving. He was not allowed to keep his hair. It had to be disheveled. He had to cover his mustache like this. And if people came by, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean." He had to warn them that he was ceremonially unclean. And if they touched him, they would become ceremonially unclean. It was one of isolation. And lepers were despised. The rabbis taught people to throw rocks at lepers. The rabbis taught that you had to keep a further distance than even the scripture mentioned. The scripture, if you read Leviticus 13, there is not a single mention of how far away you had to keep from a leper. They added extra laws, as they did, thinking God's perfect law needed altering, it needed protecting. They added laws that you had to be within further than 6 feet from a leper. You had to, some people that more conservative rabbis were like, you've got to be 20 feet from lepers. If the wind was blowing towards you and there was a leper upwind, 100 feet. To be a leper meant that you could not be in the assembly of Israel. You were outcasted. You had to be on the outside of the camp of Israel. What that means is you could not come and present sacrifice before the Lord in the tabernacle. Now, we hear that and we think through our Gentile 21st century minds, that doesn't sound that bad. I don't need to be a Christian to go to church. And that's true. It's not good for your health, mind you. But you can be a Christian and not go to church. But for Israel at that time, if you could not come and present sacrifice, could not come into the assembly of Israel, you were outside the covenantal blessings of God for Israel. You were no better than a Gentile, a dog. And the rabbis taught that leprosy was God's divine judgment upon sin. They were leprous infected because of their sin, and that was God's divine judgment upon them. The reason they believe that, because if we look through the Hebrew scriptures, there are three people mentioned by name as having leprosy. There's obviously a lot more people that had leprosy, but three were mentioned by name. Three mentioned by name that were stricken with leprosy. Now, I am excluding Moses from this because he wasn't really stricken with leprosy. But the three that were mentioned in the scriptures were Miriam, Gehazi, and King Uzziah. And every one of those three individuals were stricken with leprosy because of their sin. We look at Miriam. Miriam was slandering Moses to her brother Aaron. God gave her leprosy. It was a judgment of her sin. We look at Gehazi. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha. And Gehazi coveted payment for a healing that Elisha performed on Naaman. He coveted payment. And then when Elisha gave him an opportunity to repent, he didn't. God stricken him with leprosy. And we come to King Uzziah, predominantly a good king. But in one stupid, foolish act of self-glorification, the king went into the place he had no business going into. He went into the holy place and presented incense before the Lord. It's the role of the priest. He had no business doing that. God gave him leprosy. It was a judgment upon sin. And that's what the rabbis taught. And what made that even more true to them was the fact that not a single Jew had ever been healed of leprosy. Now, don't jump up and tell me I'm wrong. What about Miriam? She had leprosy and she was healed. At the time Miriam was healed of her leprosy, she was not under the Mosaic Covenant. She was not under the Mosaic Covenant. She wasn't a Jew at that time. The other individual that was healed of leprosy was Naaman. Elisha told him, go dip in the Jordan 7 times, go baptize yourself 7 times, and he was healed. He was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. So not a single Jew had been healed of leprosy. And the rabbis believed that man could not undo the judgment that God had pronounced. Yet, we come to this interesting and puzzling passage in Leviticus 14. Let's go to Leviticus 14 together. Because in God's inerrant holy word, he provides a ceremony to be performed by the priest for the ceremonial cleansing of a healed leper. Leviticus 14, let's read just the first 7 verses together. It says this, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the days of his cleansing. Now he shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out to the outside of the camp. Thus the priest shall look, and if the infection of leprosy has been healed in the leper, then the priest shall give orders to take 2 live clean birds, cedar wood, and a scarlet string, and hyssops for the one to be cleansed. The priest shall also give orders to slay the bird, one of the birds, in the earthenware vessel over running water. As for the live bird, he shall take it together with the cedar wood and with the scarlet string and with the hyssops, and he shall dip them, the live bird, in the blood of the bird that was slain over the running water. He shall then sprinkle 7 times the one who has been cleansed from the leprosy and shall pronounce him clean and shall let the live bird go free over an open field. This was just the first step in a very detailed ritual that the priest would perform over the healed leper. What would happen 8 days later, the leper would come back, or the healed leper, I should say, would come back with 2 male lambs. And the priest would take one of those lambs, one as a guilt offering and one as a sin offering, and he would slay the guilt offering and he'd get the blood. And he'd dip his finger in the blood and he'd go up to the healed leper and he'd put some of the blood on the right earlobe, some of the blood on the right thumb, and some of the blood on the right great toe. He'd do this to symbolize a head-to-toe cleansing that had taken place. Then what he'd do is he'd get oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And he'd dip his fingers in the oil and he'd flick it towards the Lord 7 times. 7, God's number of completeness. Then he would take that oil. He'd dip his fingers in it and he'd go again on the right earlobe, on the right thumb, on the right great toe, and this pictured the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Then he performed the sin offering, the burnt offering, the grain offering, and after all this, this took 8 days from the original bird offering, the two clean birds, through to now these guilt offering, sin offering, burnt offering, grain offering, 8 days, and then he would pronounce that healed leper ceremonially clean, and now he could come back into the covenantal blessings of Israel, of God for Israel. So we have this passage here in Leviticus. Yet not a single priest had performed this. Because man could not undo what God had done in his divine judgment unless it was God himself. The rabbis believe only HaMashiach, only the Messiah, could heal a leper. Now we started, this is week three in our 8 week series in the healing ministry of the Messiah. And I told you 2 weeks ago, the purpose of the healing ministry of Jesus was to authenticate his claim as Messiah. It was a sign to Israel's, given from the prophet of old, all the prophets of old, they told them this is what the Messiah would do. And it was a sign to them that Jesus was who he said he was, who he claimed to be. He was Messiah. That's the purpose of the healing ministry of Jesus. But not every healing was messianic in nature. Not every healing was. The Jews had, the rabbis had a list of rabbinical cures that an individual under the influence of the Holy Spirit could heal. We see Elijah and Elisha were good examples of that. They were able, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to heal people. Leprosy was not on that list. And there were three all up that only Messiah could heal. Only he could heal. They were messianic. So all this is in your mind now. That was just the introduction. Are we okay? Yep, we're following along. Key that you need to understand is leprosy's never been healed. It's a picture of God's judgment. Only Messiah can do it. Now let's go to Luke 5. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And we see now Jesus' encounter early on in his ministry with that of a leprous-infected man. Luke chapter 5, verse 12, and we're going through to verse 14. It reads here, verse 12, while Jesus was in one of the cities, behold, there was a man covered with leprosy. Now, does it say that he had leprosy? It says he was covered with leprosy, doesn't it? He was covered with leprosy. Luke, our physician here, Luke the physician, the writer of this gospel, makes it very clear he didn't just have leprosy, he was covered in it. This man was at an advanced stage of the disease process. If he could walk, it would have been agony to walk. This man was near death. He was covered with leprosy. And it says, and when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. This man, long before he had leprosy, he would have been taught in Torah school, only HaMashiach, only Messiah can heal someone with leprosy. His rabbis would have told him that. And he's heard about the ministry of Jesus. He has heard about what Jesus has been doing. He's been casting out demons. He's been healing sick people. And he connects the dots. He knows his prophets. He has connected the dots. This is Messiah. He can heal me. He recognizes Jesus' authority to heal him of leprosy. He has no doubt that Jesus can do the healing. But what he doubts is the willingness of Jesus. All his life he's been told, I have leprosy because it is God's divine judgment upon my sin. I know he can heal me, but why would he want to heal me? Because I deserve this. This is a lie that Satan has told people all the way from the Garden of Eden, whispering deceit into Eve's ear, all the way till today, all the way until he is eventually cast into the lake of fire. He tells people that you are too sinful for Jesus to forgive. This is God's judgment upon you. He doesn't love you enough. You see, ideally, Satan, he doesn't even want you to know you're a sinner. He doesn't want you to know you're a sinner. There, it only takes you to have two working brain cells to actually come to the conclusion, hey, I'm a sinner. Humanity is not innately good. It's actually innately evil. Then you get to the next step of realizing, well, is there now a price for my sin? And Satan will lie to you, saying, no, you can go off and keep doing what you're doing, providing you weigh up the scales, good over bad, you'll be fine. And if you manage to slip through those cracks, what he will plant a seed of doubt in your brain is, you are too sinful for even Jesus to forgive. God doesn't love you enough. I have heard people say to me, I can't be forgiven for my sin because they are too great even for Jesus to forgive me. And that is where this man is at. I know you can heal me, Jesus, but I don't know why you would want to, because this is a result of my sin. But what does Jesus do? Verse 13 says, and he stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. He touched him. The man who has not been touched in years, maybe decades, he touched him. My Jesus, my Saviour, my compassionate, loyal, faithful, loving Saviour touched him. You know, I've been in situations before where people have been given horrific news. I've been there when mothers have lost their babies. Expectant mothers losing their babies. I've been there for that. I've been there when children are told that their parent has died. And you think in this situation, what on earth could I possibly say to make this any easier? And sometimes you just can't say anything at all. All you can do is just hold their hand or put an arm around their shoulder and just touch them. And that conveys more than what words ever could convey. Jesus touches him. Did he need to touch him? No, he didn't. Healing, if I can make it as simple as I possibly can, and this is probably oversimplifying it, healing is nothing more than the recreation of new tissue, of new cells. Healing, whether it is done by a doctor or it is done by Jesus, it is supernatural in essence. It is a creative process. The creator of the world, in Genesis 1, what did he do to create? What did Jesus do to create? He spoke it. He spoke it and it came into being. Jesus needed only to speak it and he would have been healed, but he touched him. My Savior touched him and he was healed. Immediately he was healed. Now, those that know their book of Leviticus, What happens when something clean comes into contact with something unclean? Does the clean pass on its clean qualities? Or does the unclean defile? Yeah. The unclean, every day of the week, defiles the clean until now. When Jesus touched the unclean, it didn't make him unclean. He made the unclean clean. Amen. Yes, you're allowed to talk. It's okay, people. And immediately, the leprosy left him. Not just the leprosy, not just the disease, the deformities with it, they left him completely. Complete and utter cleansing. And Jesus says in verse 14, and this is key to understanding this whole messianic passage. This is so Jewish. This is key, verse 14, and understanding all this. And he ordered him, tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering. Those two birds, two clean birds, go catch them, go make an offering, he says, for your cleansing, just as commanded by Moses as a testimony to them. Now, we like to think of Jesus always speaking with such meek and mild and softly spoken voice. The Greek does not support that at all here. Jesus says to them, go. It's firm. It's like how I talk to my kids and say, are you listening to me? Look at me. Now follow my instruction. Jesus is sternly saying to them, to this man, don't go tell your friends. Don't go past go. Go straight to the priest. Go straight to the priest so that he may perform Leviticus 14, which no one has ever done before, and make you ceremonially clean now. And what was the reason for this? It's twofold. Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness. He came to fulfill the unfulfilled Leviticus 14. He came to fulfill all elements of the law. Second reason, he says here to the leper, he says, as a testimony to them. Who's the them? The religious leaders. As a testimony to the religious leaders, to the priests. Because what would have happened here is this man would have gone to the priest with his offerings and he would have said, here are my two offerings, two clean birds. I have been healed from leprosy. Do it all. Make it happen. Make me ceremonially clean. And the priest would have had to have asked three questions to determine if this man was really healed of his leprosy. The first question was, did he have leprosy? That was a really easy question for him to answer, because as per Leviticus 13, only the priest could determine someone leprous. All he had to do was go into his records, pull them out, 12 years ago, I declared this man leprous. He should be dead, but here he is standing before me. That was the first one ticked off. The second thing the priest had to do was ask, was this man really healed of leprosy? And there is no doubt that he was. When Jesus does things, he does not do them by halves. He was completely healed, deformity and disease. And then the priest would have got those birds and performed the sacrifice, and then he would have gotten the lamb offering and a bit of blood on the ear, a bit of blood on the right toe, a bit of blood on the great toe, and do the same with the oil, pronounce him ceremonially clean. And now the critical question here, the last question he would have said to the leper was, what are the circumstances surrounding this healing? In other words, who did this to you? Because whoever did this has demonstrated messianic authority. And the leper would have said, Jesus of Nazareth healed me. Jesus of Nazareth healed me. And from this moment on, it started something. the priest would have gone back to the Sanhedrin. He would have told the members of the Sanhedrin what had happened. And now they went into investigation mode. They would have followed Jesus around to determine, was he Messiah? Was he their HaMashiach? And what we'll be preaching on next week, the healing of the paralytic, it leads straight into this. They go from the healing of the leper with a very short time gap into the healing of the paraplegic. And we will see these principles in next week's message as well. And we will pick it up right here for next week. What I want to leave with you today is this. There is a clear parallel for us in this healing of leprosy and sin. We can see a parallel between leprosy and sin. Friends, leprosy, sin, just like leprosy, it cannot be fixed through surface measures. It goes greater than just than skin deep. Sin goes far greater than skin deep. And it cannot be fixed by surface measures. Like leprosy, sin, it spreads. And as it spreads, it defiles. And like leprosy, how leprosy isolated that individual from the covenantal blessings of God for Israel, friends, sin isolates us from God. It isolates us from God. And if we get to the very last bit of our life and take our final breath and we haven't dealt with the sin question in our life, we have not confessed our sin, we will spend an eternity in isolation from God in the lake of fire. That's the reality. But it only takes one encounter with Jesus to solve that. Just like in the story of the leper, Jesus reached into that man and touched him. He reached into his circumstance and made that which was unclean, clean. Friends, Jesus does the same today. He reaches into our circumstances. He reaches into our sin. And he doesn't just remove our sin. He literally became our sin. He bore the righteous judgment of God. He who knew no sin became sin that we may be righteous. He became our sin. The chastisement that was upon him, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We have spiritual healing from sin because of him. Amen. There has never been a greater time to share the gospel with people in a world that are defiled from sin. They have been separated from God and will remain that way until they confess their sin and ask him into their life and embrace the power of his resurrection. There has never been a more appropriate time to tell people that. And likewise for us today, as born-again believers, you've had that moment, that encounter with Jesus. Friends, we still sin. You know it, I know it. I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner saved by grace, though. And yet my sin will still keep me isolated from God, not from relationship with him, but through close fellowship with him. The sin in your life. I ask myself the question too. It's not just you I'm asking, but if there's sin in any of our lives right now, there's never been a better time to deal with it, friends. Confess your sin. Turn back to him and enjoy close, intimate fellowship with him. Amen. Thanks, Josh.